Well, let's go to the book of Colossians. We're looking at the preeminence of Christ on the job. And I want to say that this has application to everyone, because if you are a housewife in a home, oh, you're working hard, you know, with children. Or if you're a caregiver for your parents, you're working hard. And whatever, in fact, there's a summary passage here, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. That is the theme here. What we do, we want to do with a high motive. We want to do it as unto Jesus. So let's read it in Colossians 3, 22. Now, you know, I'm comparing the servant-master relationship to the employee-employer relationship. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1 goes with it. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Tom, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Dear Heavenly Father, you're so blessed that we have your word. You're so blessed that we have this time. Help us to concentrate.
Amen. I want to review a little bit so you know where we're going. Now, you realize Jesus Christ has the preeminence whether you give him the preeminence or not. And we saw that. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the sustainer. He's the head of the church. He is the one who's in the first place. That's what it means, give him the preeminence. Give him the first place. And then you've got the practical side. We've been into it, chapter 3, verse 1 on. And that starts with your devotional life, setting your affection on things above. That would include your devotional time in the word and prayer. That's what gives you power to do everything else. When Christ has that first place in your life, in your heart, and at this men's retreat it was on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And it's kind of like being on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know. It's good for us to be here. Let's make three booths. We like to stay. But you got to get down to where the rubber meets the road and real life. But those times, and that time, whether it be personally with the Lord or corporately with the Lord, that fuels us, right? And then what we've seen is personal sanctification that follows, the relationships with Christians in the body of Christ that follows, and then the home and how that's to be, and Christ's preeminence there. And now we're looking at the job. So now, to give you a little bit of setting, you know, in the Roman Empire, during which time this was written, probably at least 50% of society were slaves, and for one reason or another. And that doesn't mean they're all being cruelly whipped, you know, but they're servants. Some of them might be cruelly whipped, but they're subject. They're in that place where somebody is over them. In fact, he spends more time on this than he does the home. And there's probably a reason. If you go to chapter 4, verse 9, it says, here's one that was carrying this epistle, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who's one of you. Now, he was a runaway slave of Philemon. There's a little book of Philemon before Hebrews. But he became a Christian. He became profitable. That's what his name means. And he was sent back to Philemon to be subject to Philemon. So it's interesting that the Bible doesn't abolish slavery. Here's the thing, though. Wherever the Bible went, wherever the gospel went, slavery was abolished. So God isn't interested in just an outward reformed society. It starts on the inside. Regeneration, born again. Then there's the power to fulfill what's right. All men are created equal, and they are. So, servants. And Probably many of these were servants, because 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, not many noble, not many mighty have been chosen. So probably a lot of servants, probably most of them were in this church. This was a Gentile church. But this is an opportunity to shine as a light in the situation where God puts you. And now getting back to our situation on the job, turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 10, for instance. Book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 10. Verse 9, this is one of many scriptures on this subject. Titus 2, 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Don't talk back. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may, notice this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I can tell that worker's a Christian. I can see the honesty. I can see the willing submission. I can see the hard work there. I can see even the cheerful spirit in that person as they do the job. A Christian ought to do a better job. And we'll see why. So with that background, let's go now to Colossians 3. What does he say in verse 22? Servants, obey! That reminds me, you remember Dr. Houghton? Ooh. Now, this isn't something that's very popular. In fact, you remember back in chapter 3, verse 18, wives submit. And that's not popular today. It's in the Bible. It's God's Word. Where does it come from? Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. These things don't come naturally. You know, it's not natural to align yourself under somebody, you know, but it comes supernaturally. And you recall when we looked at children in their relation to the fathers, if the children learn to obey the parents, maybe they have a chance of obeying their teacher. Maybe they'll have a chance of obeying their boss. Maybe they'll have a chance of respecting authority in society and so forth. So you see, it all lines up. If Christ has the preeminence, he's put us in certain positions. He expects us to accept that position and work through it. Now, obey, he says, in all things. That word obey, it has to do with cooperation, submission, with a willing spirit. You can tell, you know, a person's attitude. A bad attitude will get you, it'll kick you out of a job, you know. And so if it's a good attitude, then that'll go a long way. Obey in all things. Now, does that mean unconditionally? I did design engineering, and this is something, if you've been in that field, you know, the world, they cut corners. And there's a proprietary statement at the bottom of your drawing, you know, this is owned by this company. So take this and copy it. No. They get mad, but they get over it, you know. So it doesn't mean obey in everything. In fact, Acts 5:29, the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So, but where we can, where it doesn't cross the line and go against the law or go against the word, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 on this. I'll compare some other passages that are key. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There it is again. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So again, he doesn't call for to abolish slavery, but to work in that situation. Now, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And then we come to this key phrase here, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, is the boss looking? I know I've worn out an illustration on my first job. The VP of engineering, a very dominant guy, and when he left the secretary, and she was an older secretary, she'd yell out, Kenny's gone! And it was ridiculous. And, well, God's not gone. God's watching you. We've seen that in the book of 2 Kings, that some of the kings did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Some of them did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. God's always watching you. And so, not with eye service. And we want to please our boss, yeah, but we're there to please the Lord. We don't want to be as men pleasers. Now, I've seen that before. You've seen it, you know, where a man shuffles his feet like this. I've actually seen that on the job. And then the fellow, I won't say who it was, he said, "I aim to please." Well, come on, this is pathetic. Now, we do want to please him, but we don't want to be men pleasers, right? We want to be God pleasers, and that's what he's getting at. In singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart, fearing God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. You want to do it unto the Lord. You know, there's no distinction, brethren, between spiritual and secular. I worked for 21 years trying to start a church. And I always looked at it as, no, this is God's provision for my family. And this is part of my ministry. It's not something separate from your ministry. It's part of your ministry. It's what God's given you to do. It's a spiritual thing for the housewife to wash the dishes if it's under the Lord. The most mundane thing can be elevated to a high level when it's done unto the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." That would be fear and trembling before God. "In singleness of your heart, now notice this is added here, as unto Christ." Now this is the key, Christ's preeminence, "as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing," and so this is parallel, "whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And so, but notice that, as unto Christ. Now our text says, going back to Colossians 3, in verse 22b, "but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Fearing God. What is the fear of God? That's a big subject. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:8. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, leads to the knowledge of the holy. Fear God, you know, you don't want to soften that too much. That means you're afraid of God. Let me say that. But not in a slavish fear, because you know he's a good God, and he's your father if you're born again. But you do fear him, because you know you're accountable to him. The fear of God departs from evil. But the fear of God also includes trust. And you can find passages on those things. So you trust him, but you stand in awe of him, and you realize you're accountable to him. So you don't want to waste your time on your job. You know, you do want to do it as unto the Lord also with a pure motive. So fear God, not the boss, but the Lord to whom we will give account. So, you know, in that sense, that would make a servant, looking to the context of the Roman government and society where they were slaves, they were free in spirit if they were serving the Lord. That, again, that elevates it, what we do, where we want to do the best that we can unto the Lord. We had it when I was at Bliss, I went there in 89, still had a little bit of hair left. I was a little older than Ben. And there was a real dominant VP. His name was Vern Lutz. I liked him. He was inspiring. He liked what he did. And anyway, there they sort of, here's the project, sink or swim. And you had to research it. And we did the first hot mill. It was down at Weirton. And so I had a real coolant distribution system. Never been done. Okay, researched it. Drew it up. And he came up, and, "Demar?" Now that's the intercom system he had. "Demar," or whoever, he yelled from his office. You had to know him, but you like him if you knew him. He's retired, believe it or not. And he would be there Sunday night with his light on if it drove by. His vacation was he came to work with no tie. Anyway, he said, "Demar, how'd you come up with this? Do you pray about it?" Because I'd witnessed to him. And I said, "Yeah, I did. But I researched it too, and it all worked." And so you can do it unto the Lord, right? It's a spiritual thing. But you got to do your homework too, you know. It's an academic thing, whatever your job is. Well, now let's go on here. In verse 23, He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do. Now, this is a general principle here for the Christian life. You can apply this to anything. In fact, we've already seen it back in chapter 3, verse 17. And so whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's a blessed thing, right? That's an all-inclusive thing, whatsoever you do. Now, getting it back, though, to the thought of the job, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Please go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. You know, this is true in Christian service, too. Romans 12, 11. We want to do it with diligence. Not half-hearted, you know. Not where our heart isn't in it. Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms, right before Song of Solomon, chapter 9, verse 10. I plan to go into Ecclesiastes after 2 Kings. In chapter 9, verse 10, Sunday night. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So this is the opportunity. You know, this is the time. You do whatever you do. Do it with excellence. And do it heartily. Now, that word heartily means from the soul. I like that. From the soul. You know, the soul, that's your personality. You're into it. You know, somebody can tell if you're into it or if you're just waiting. You're looking at the clock. When am I getting home? You know, and so whatever you do, do it heartily. I believe the Holy Spirit can help us along that line, and do it with the heart. Do our best. Do it with a zeal. Do it with enthusiasm. And we want to do it conscientiously, right? Honestly, diligently, willingly. To the Lord. That's the key. This is between you and God. You're doing the best you can unto the Lord. And not unto men. Now, we want to respect our boss because God's put our boss over us. We want to have submission, but we've got a higher view, right? We're doing it unto the Lord. Now, as we're doing it unto the Lord, notice the next phrase here, 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now you realize the big picture, right? Someday, as Christians, we're going to stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. It won't be a judgment for salvation or loss of salvation. That judgment took place at the cross. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You've passed from death and into life. You will not enter into condemnation. And that's a wonderful thing. But we're going to stand before God. We're going to give account someday. Paul even said, knowing the fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so knowing that of the Lord, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, the tense of that word knowing means you have come to know. You've come to know this. Have you come to know this? That you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, that's, again, another general statement. That could apply to the job or anything else. Remember the thought, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, knowing you're going to be rewarded. You know, the inheritance of the believer is amazing. And we saw earlier in Colossians 1, we've been translated from darkness to, well, let me read it. Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You're already fit for that, if you're saved, to an inheritance of the saints in light. And Romans 8, let's go there if you would, it's worth taking the time. Romans 8, verse 15. It's good to think along these lines. You know, as men that work, you do think about providing for your family, you think about your retirement, and you should, right? But we want to think about this. We want to think about there's a heavenly inheritance. And Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, notice this, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, Hebrews 1 tells us Christ is the heir of all things, and you're a joint heir with Christ. So whatever company you may work for, did you know your Heavenly Father owns the company? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the boss. Everything is His, and so all things are yours. And you're an heir. You're a child of the King. It's an amazing thing. And it's an eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. It is an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter chapter 3. So it's not like an earthly inheritance. Stock market crashes, boom, becomes dust. Or your house burns down. I worked with a guy whose house burned down. He had no insurance. That's a sad thing. So there's nothing secure in this life. Riches take wings and fly away. Or you may end up in a nursing home. I remember seeing a lady in there. Her parents died. Her health wasn't good. She sold the farm. She was in there 13 years, and she told me one day, I have spent $1 million in this place. You know, there's nothing. Don't trust in that, you know. But if whatever is done for Jesus, that will last, including good, honest, conscientious work on the job. It's done unto the Lord. You know, you want somebody else to be able to look at that and say, I'll give you an example. I was driving down to see Walt, Art's brother. I was driving back and I saw, wow, look at that nice ramp to Victory Baptist Church. Nathan built that. I thought, ooh, that's nice. That's good, you know. You want it to be a product you could be proud of in the right way, right? It's something that's a testimony. So of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now do we? That's the issue. Christ has the preeminence. I had a message supplementing the missionary's message recently on dedication. And dedication is where you're all out for the Lord. So whatever you're doing it for the Lord. And you're looking at all of life that way. There's not the Lord's plans and here's my plans. No, you want Him to be your plan. And even in the details, you want Him to decide specifics in your life. So knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. That's a blessed thing. So the Lord sees that faithful worker. This is a quote from Vernon McGee, I believe. Faithful to his employer, faithful to his family, faithful to his church, faithful to his Lord, and he will reward him. It all counts. But do it, remember, do it with a single heart to Christ. Do it heartily as to the Lord. And realize, and you'll receive a reward from the Lord. Now, let's go on. Let's see, how far am I on my slide? Now, this next passage is a pivotal one. It could apply to what goes before or what goes after. And you can realize that chapter 4, verse 1, chapter demarcation was incorrect because this goes with the previous context. But notice, there's the positive side. That's wonderful. But notice this, and it would include this thought of the fear of the Lord, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, we could get very specific about that, couldn't you? He that doeth wrong, I remember one time, you know, sometimes in engineering when things get busy, they farm people in. You don't want to hire them and then have to lay them off. And so one guy and his wife stole stuff. I mean, that's pretty low. And of course, they got caught and they got canned rather than persecuted. Well, he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect of persons. Now, consider the slave with the master, or consider even the employee with the employer. Is it all fair? Do they always treat you right? Do they always compensate you as like they should? No. By the way, you're to be subject to the good and to the perverse. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2, where it says that. Titus 2. No, 1 Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2:18. Peter has a lot to say about suffering wrongfully. There is suffering wrongfully in life. Jesus suffered wrongfully on the cross, right? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. There is no such injustice, such a thing as injustice in God's universe. There is, but he'll take care of it, whether in this life or the next. And so notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. but also to the froward or perverse. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So hang in there if you're not recognized, you know, or if you're not equally compensated as you should be. And God sees it. He will reward it. He'll reward that in one way or another. You know, sometimes the job is like a furnace. I worked at an electric furnace. They were so tight they squeaked. And it was, but it was a, and I had a boss there. I won't go into too much detail, but he watched everything you did if you walked to the bathroom, you know. And so you get conscious of that kind of thing. I know it was preparation for the ministry, because that's the way it is in ministry. They watch everything you do. And but as a Christian, you're on examination, you know. Especially, they're going to watch you. Well, what do? You want to be subject to the good and to the perverse. It'll all come out. God will give you what you deserve. It might be the next job you go to. There you'll get what you deserve. Or it might be in that very situation. You know, when it comes to patience, you know what that word means? Stay under. So our human tendency is, I've got to get out of this situation. You can skip from job to job to job to job, and it's never going to be ideal. So sometimes it's God's will to stay under. And then if God does release you from that, either there or graduates you to somewhere else. I know when I went from electric furnace to bliss. Oh, wow, that was like a vacation. And anyway, you have your own experiences. This puts this in much mind. I had 21 years to prepare this message for you. And so I know, and you spend more time with those men you're working with than you do your own family. I said, well, I'm not doing it on your time. I'm doing it on my time. I kept doing it. But anyway, you can do what you feel in your conscience on that. But we're called to be a witness. You want to be low-keyed about it, you know. And I had a Bible class at Bliss. Ben has one at Butech Bliss. And it's a great opportunity. The Syncades come now. It's nice because of Ben's class at Bliss. So it can be a ministry in that way, too. You know, you're reaching out. Well, let me go on. And so he that doeth wrong, back in our verse here, verse 25, Colossians 3, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. There's no partiality. Not with God. He's no respecter of persons. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God will take care of those that do wrong. Even in this life, you know, God will do that. And so our place is just to do it under the Lord, right? Don't think about men too much. Think about the Lord. Well, show respect for the boss. Do the best job you can. And God will, he'll work it all out. And let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 12 on this thing of no respect of persons and men being accountable to God. There's a lot of major principles in this thing. The reward of the inheritance and the people receiving their due. And chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Even the unsaved. They're going to give their account of themselves to God. Now let's go on. Now we're going to address masters. There might be some here, you know. And some that are employers or supervisors. And chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, you see that picture? That's the boss with the employee. I have to tell you, I never had that situation. And but that's a blessed thing. If you have a Christian boss, now that would be wonderful. But so give unto your servants that which is just and equal. And Ephesians 6, 9, we read it. It says, "Don't you want to forbear threatening." You know, something to think about with men, no matter who they are, that's a person created in the image of God. That's a person for whom Jesus died. Never look down on any man. And God loves that person. So, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Want to be fair and do that which is right in the Lord's sight. Now, this, of course, would be addressing Christian masters. Were there such? Yes, Philemon, a very godly one, given to hospitality. You can read the book of Philemon. wouldn't it be a pleasure to serve him? You know, when slavery was abolished in America, there were slaves who loved their master, and they didn't want to go. They had a good situation. It was family. That would be wonderful. So a good master, that would be a real blessing. A good boss, that's a real blessing. My dad, he was a marketing person, and he said to me, he has so much wisdom in practical ways. We all praise our dads, don't we? And he said, it's not on the job, it's not how much you make, it's not what you do, but it's who you work for. You think about that, because that sets the atmosphere of the job. Well, then he says to the masters, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And now that's the tense of this is the same. You have come to know this. You know, there's things we want to come to know, brethren. That's why you always want to be in the Bible. It touches on every area of life, including the job. You've come to know that you also have a master in heaven. So the earthly master would understand this. The Lord sees. You know, the Lord ponders our steps. And it's wonderful to serve him. It's all about who you serve. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very high. So we have a master in heaven. And let me say, side note, that which is just and equal here, notice that, give your servants that which is just and equal, would eventually lead to abolishing of slavery. And it did. It did in America. It did in Europe. And so in England. So slavery is a wicked thing, you know. Well, what can we learn? And at this time, I got a little time for application. Let's go back to Colossians 1:18. This is the goal. Colossians 1:18. This is speaking of Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence on your job? Or do you think of, oh man, this is a drag. Here it is a Monday. Now I admit, after preaching on a Sunday, Mondays were really tough. But you go into that, you realize this is something given by God. This is something that he's given me to do. This is his provision. And generally we have a niche, don't we? Something God's, you know, God's given you the ability to do what you do. And so it's good to rejoice in that. And do it unto the Lord. Give him the first place with singleness to the Lord. In other words, with our eye on him. Now that goes back to that devotional time. I know when I was working, what really helped, this is what I needed. I needed that time in the morning in the Word and prayer. I needed that time in noon in the Word and prayer. I needed the time after work in the Word and prayer. Because even if you don't say anything, and in an engineering department, it's pretty quiet sometimes. You could go a whole day. Sometimes. You're just working on that. But still, there's the atmosphere of unbelief. It has an effect on you. So there's a sanctification that comes from the Word. You want to keep fresh spiritually. So singleness of eye unto him then, and what we do, fearing him, doing it unto Christ, fearing him. We want to be careful how we treat people, our fellow workers, by the way. And you know, you never want to enter in, as so many things come to mind on this. You notice how people complain about the job. They complain about the owner. They complain about their boss. Don't do that as a Christian. Can I dogmatically say that? Don't get into that. And that doesn't help any. That's counterproductive. There's things you could say, but that isn't the respect that we ought to have. And then our efforts should be for the Lord, right? We want to do our best. And you want to do your best for Jesus. And you'll receive the reward from him. He's our judge. And even if you don't get it from men, you'll receive it from God. In this life or the next, it'll come to you. And so, and we want to, of course, the supervisor in fairness also, with knowing we have a master. And we want to have the fear of God. So you can see how much emphasis there is on the Lord. You notice I have that underlined. And this is as to the Lord, not unto men. You serve the Lord Christ. And we see we have a master in heaven. So that elevates it, doesn't it? So when you go on the job on Monday, keep these things in mind. And it'll elevate it. Now I want to say something else too. Because you and I don't have the sufficiency for this. Remember what Paul said He said, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I can do all things through whom? Christ, who strengtheneth me, who infuses me with strength. That's the key. We don't have the ability to do this. We'd fall into just complaining or maybe boredom or wishing we could do something else. No, we want to do it through Christ. We want to be thankful and do it by His power. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure as a Christian. He's energizing. And so, that's a blessed thing. Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. So we're dependent upon Him. Now, I'm not saying we don't do our research or we don't work hard and those things, but we want to depend on the Lord. We want to do it by faith. We want to do it by prayer. And we can only do that if we're close to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. Set your affection on things above. It all flows from our relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how He is the head. He is the one who deserves the first place in our lives. We thank Thee for how this elevates everything in life. And not just the men in the workplace, but women in the home. Same principle. May we serve Thee, Father, with a single heart and mind. And we pray, may we do our best for Jesus. May He shine through us and through in the work that we do. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And your life is not your own anymore. You're willing to go God's way. This is between you and God, a living sacrifice. And you're at His disposal. You're a vessel for His use. And Moses would be a good example. You have three of them here, biblically. He chose the account of the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He made a choice. It is a choice. Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's the attitude. Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In my own life, I'll give you my testimony a little bit. I was saved in 1970 as a senior. I went to Howe University in architecture for a year and a half. I ended up at the end of that time going to a Bible class, Pastor Harlan Ospaw. And I was already saved, but I wasn't walking with God at all, except for I'd go out alone and pray sometimes. And then I knew I was called to the ministry. So I quit school. My parents thought I was nuts. What kind of snake handling group are you with down there in southern Ohio, you know? And I worked I studied for the ministry, and I worked in a tool and die factory. It was a real grind, literally, on a grinding wheel, wrenches, you know, and I knew, I can't keep doing this. I got to get some occupation. So I went back to school, Hocking College in design and engineering. But before that happened, I went up on this hill. I still remember the place. It's over Route 33, and I told God, I want to serve you. I don't know how, but if you open up a door at this school, give me one person that wants a Bible class, I'll have it. And he really opened the door, and it was a fruitful time. It did give me an education to have a job for church planning, how God led, but it was a wonderful time. I know that was the time of my dedication. Do you have a time of your dedication? And for me, and it shouldn't have happened a year and a half after I was saved, actually about 3 years after I was saved, but the main thing is, aorist tense, the fact is, that it has happened, that you know you're on the altar for God. And anyway, this is a living sacrifice. Now, what is it like? Holy, set apart to God, as anything offered to God is. Leviticus, anything offered to God. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:21. You know, God will take you up on this. He'll take you very seriously if you do this. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We want to be that, don't we? Holy, we're set apart. God only uses clean vessels. You ladies wouldn't think of taking something out of the... Sometimes you can't tell in the dishwasher, is it clean or dirty, you know. You don't want a dirty dish. God doesn't use dirty dishes, dirty instruments, holy. Acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. That's the goal, right? We want to please Him. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. This is acceptable. He's Almighty God. He deserves the best. He deserves our hearts. This is a lame illustration, but you remember the old Uncle Sam pictures? He wants you. That's what God wants. He wants you and to be on the altar, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is interesting. It means an intelligent, deliberate service, understanding the value of yielding to God and serving Him. For instance, Moses made a choice. Treasures of Egypt, he could have had that. Or serving God. And so it's a choice. You want to come to that place. And there's a certain sense of identification in that. Like Paul said on the ship, whose I am and whom I serve. He knew what he was about. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. This is one of those key verses in Deuteronomy, like thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Or Proverbs, thou shalt trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here's Deuteronomy 10:20, serving God with all the heart. 10:12 rather. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So, this is an intelligent thing. I could add to that. This is a devotional thing. This is between you and God. Here I am, Lord. I want to serve you. That's a marvelous thing, don't you think? That's an interaction between you and God. This is a real thing. So, dedication. Now, briefly, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. So, realizing your salvation, God's mercies, and then the dedication, yielding, offering yourself, living sacrifice. You're at God's disposal. Now, what will happen? Notice verse 2. It's an exhortation, but also it brings out there's a transformation when there is that yieldedness to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is transformation. It's maintaining the results of your commitment. Now, the three things in the outline under transformation, renunciation, renewal, and experience. Be not conformed. That word means don't be beat into the mold of this world, this age. Greek word eon. So this is present tense. This is a commitment that you continually maintain. Psalm 118 talks about the sacrifice being bound to the altar. It's talking about Christ. You think that Jesus was halfway in it? No, he's committed to die on that cross. And so don't be conformed to the world. We talked about the world a little bit in the Sunday school class, and it's a world that's anti-God, and we don't want to be beat into the mold. You know, a Christian, if he tries to fit in with the world, he doesn't fit in with the world. That's like a fish out of water. So don't be beat into the mold is the thought. The pressure's there, especially for young people, I think. It's a passing phenomenon, though, this world. And then, now this is wonderful. But be ye transformed, transfigured. Let's see, we don't have Dorothy with us today, but she's known as the Butterfly Lady. And she gives some of you young people, or maybe older people too, he's giving you a little chrysalis, you know, in a plastic thing. And then you get to see, we saw it last week, a butterfly comes out, and then she takes pictures, right, when they come out of that, what scientists call a black hole. They don't know what happens in there. It has the same creature. It's a different heart and a different brain, but that little woolly worm has made this beautiful butterfly. She takes pictures and writes scripture on the back. Well, that word is a word from which we get metamorphosis, that process of the butterfly. Now, that's illustrative of what happens when a Christian dedicates himself to the Lord. You remember the phrase, thou worm, Jacob? That's about what we are, you know, thou worm. But with God's transformation, Christ can be magnified in us. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, that deity that was hidden burst forth with his raiment glistening white, his face brighter than the sun. And Christ is in us. And there's a change if we're yielded, if we're presented to him. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18 on this. Now, this tells us that it's progressive. In fact, it goes on to say there's a renewing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, same word, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. Notice 4:6, 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a key to Christian growth, by the way, you know, occupation with Christ and the eye affects the heart. And so there's a transformation with that presentation, and then also renewing of the mind. Can't go into this particularly, but Ephesians talks about that, the renewing of the mind. It's that inward transformation. It brings an outward manifestation. But the mind is different, right? Paul talks about we have the mind of Christ. You think differently if you're dedicated to Christ. You think of, does this glorify Him? Is this pleasing to Him? Am I walking according to His will? It should be everything, right? This is dedication. You know, when you look at this, the question is, why isn't every Christian dedicated to God? Because He died for us. And so we ought to be on that altar, and then the wonderful results will come. Now, this is, you know, people want to know the will of God. I like Rachel's testimony. God leads step by step. And, well, notice this, that you may prove, test, realize, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We saw in our study on creation, everything God did was good. God's will is good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect or complete will of God. You know the scary thing about this? We can miss it if we're not dedicated. We can have our will, and at best it'll be second best. And so we want to offer ourselves, and we will experience His good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It'll be, you know, Ephesians 3:20, unto Him who's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that you can ask or think. God's ways are above our ways. They're past finding out. It takes faith to dedicate yourself, but God will do these things. So dedication leads to something higher than the mold of the world. It leads to transformation, renewing of the mind, leads to discernment and experience of God's will. I can't go into that following. Has to do with realizing our spiritual gifts and then being prepared to serve. Another subject. But let me consider these applications. Have we received God's mercy in Christ for salvation? And now that's the main one, right? We talked about decisions that are important. That's the main one, to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's not just a profession, is it? That's where you realize, I am a sinner, and I am headed for a Christless hell, unless I believe in Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me. You know, this is no optional thing. There's a promise of heaven, there's a promise of hell. This is very real. God's made a covenant in His blood. You want to make sure you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. But then the question is, have we presented our bodies a living sacrifice to God? Now that's between each one and the Lord. And it may happen at different times in your life. But we don't want to fail to do that, right? Here I am, Lord. And remember what's behind it. The mercies of God. Remember the love of God. Remember the cross of Calvary. And what a wonderful thing. You know, there's a certain freedom in it, I believe, because you're on the altar for God. Whatever you want, Lord. We sing about it. You got to watch those hymns that you sing. Lord, where you lead, I'll follow. I'll do anything, Lord. Will you? So there's the question. Are we on the altar? I can't remember the name. I think it was William Booth. They started the Salvation Army. He was asked, well, what's the secret in your life, his Christian service? And he said, oh, God has all of me. That's it. How much does God have of you and me? So, and then, are we maintaining that commitment by nonconformity to the world, renewing of the mind, and proving God's will in our lives?